I welcome everyone to our leadership development tonight in Jesus' name. I want you to understand that we are transmitting from Abuja here, and I'll appreciate you comport yourself. Appreciate that you listen to the word of God and let the word of God do a transforming effect in your life. And we understand that there are ways babies act. There are ways teenagers act. There are ways matured men and women act. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, we have those who are children in the Lord. We have those who are young men who have the word abiding in them and they are strong. We have fathers and mothers in the Lord. And when we come to a leaders meeting like this, in the way we pray, in the way we respond, in the way we comport ourselves, we can tell the level of maturity of the church. And so I want to appeal to everyone that we will come to the presence of God as people who know that God is the Most High, and we give that honor and that respect unto God, the way we comport ourselves in His presence. And the Lord will bless everyone in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you today for this leadership development taking place specially at Abuja here. Thank you for all our leaders, all our members, all the people who are here, fathers and mothers, pastors and overseers. We're asking, oh Lord, that you give us understanding in your word in Jesus' name. And for our leaders, pastors, overseers, workers in all the places we're listening together now, bless everyone. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. We're looking at James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we're actually looking at verses 17 to 27. But I'm going to read verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. You will find in that verse it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren. Something strikes you immediately. That this epistle is written to brethren. And as you look at the whole epistle, you can tell that this is the writing coming from God through James, a servant of Christ, writing to the brethren. This is not material for sinners. This is for the brethren. Look at chapter 1 there. Chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 2. My brethren, you see that? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall, when you are encountered with diverse temptations. I want you to look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Emphasizing, he wants everybody to know that this is written to people who are saved, people who are related with God, people who are born again, and he calls them brethren. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, he keeps on mentioning, so he says something, he says another thing, then he says, brethren, are you still there? You're the one I'm talking to. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's come to chapter 2. In chapter 2, look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Still emphasizing his writing to brethren. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. He's still writing to Christians, believers, children of God. And he says, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. Come to verse 14. In verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren? All the time emphasizing, he's writing this to believers. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? Do a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Come to chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, you see, James, he wants you to get that all the time. He says, this is the set of people, the group of people, the congregation, the assembly, I'm writing to my brethren, be not many teach, many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It tells us in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It tells us in verse 12 of that same chapter 3, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear only berries? Either if vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You see, in every chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, he emphasizes the fact, I'm writing to brethren. Come to chapter 4. In chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11, it says, speak not evil one of another. Brethren, brethren, children of God, members of the family of God, those who are born again, those who are saved, and those who have a current experience of relationship with God. And then it says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. And it says, he judges and judges the law. But if thou be the judge, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Come to chapter 5. Chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, brethren, brethren. You have the grace of God, then you can be patient. You have the grace of God, you can be persevering. You have the grace of God, you can follow the Lord every step of the way. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Come to verse 10. Verse 9. In verse 9 it says, grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be consumed. Behold, ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Look at verse 10. Take, my brethren, James does not want you to miss it. He says that you come here and you're a child of God. He has a message for you. And he says in every chapter, he's talking to the brethren. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And then he goes on in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, above all, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, let your yes be yes, and your nay, nay, let your no be no, lest ye fall into condemnation. Look at verse 19, brethren, verse 19, brethren, brethren, if any of you, brethren, brothers, sisters, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. He says, brethren, you know what? If you backslide, you need conversion. You need restoration. If you backslide, you're just like a sinner now. And if any of the brethren who are still standing, if they convert him, he says, let him know that he which converted the sinner, look at him in verse 19, he was a believer. In verse 19, a child of God. In verse 19, a member of the body of Christ. But not because he erred and he fell, he compromised. Now he is converted because somebody went to him. Let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so it's established that here the apostle is writing to brethren. As we look at the latter part of this chapter 1, that is James chapter 1 from verse 17, this part is talking about an emphasis. Emphasis about God, emphasis about Christians, and emphasis about the people that say they are Christians and they are not. Look at this. It talks about God. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's talking about God, whom with whom is no variableness. That is immutable, is unchanging, is constant, is always the same, neither shadow of turning. Now he talks about the godly, about the children of God, about those who are born again. He says in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of false fruits of his creatures. And then he goes on in verse 25, talking about those who are real believers, but also looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. That's a believer. It's not just that I'm born again, I'm born again. He continues. I'm born again, I'm born again. He looks at the word of God, the perfect law of liberty. He lives in it. He drinks the water there. He eats the bread there. He's strengthened by the word of God. He continues in obedience and faithfulness to the word of God and continue therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, this believer, this child of God shall be blessed in his deeds. And then he talks about the people who say, I'm a Christian. And one of them, I'm a believer too, but they are not obeying the word of God. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion, tell me out aloud, is vain. This man's religion is vain. As we look at our country, as we look at any country here in Africa, as we look at the whole continent, as we look at the rest of the world, religion is everywhere. In some cities, you have religion almost in every street. At that community, there's a religion there. What kind of religion is so common? The religion that is vain. What kind of religion is that? Religion without redemption. They don't know about redemption. They don't know about being purchased and bought out of the kingdom of darkness and then translated into the kingdom of light. It's religion without repentance. You go to many places, even those who say they are Bible churches, they are revival churches, they are revival assemblies, they are charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches. It is religion without repentance, and it is vain. It is religion without regeneration. There is no new birth, and there is no turning around. There is no transformation. It is religion without regeneration, religion without remission of sin. What the Lord has promised us is that we turn away from sin, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be remission of sins. Cleansing from sin, freedom from sin. Is religion without righteousness. Go everywhere and you can see this one in the office is a Christian in quotes, that one is a minister in quotes, that one is even a bishop in quotes, and yet there is no righteousness. There's so many churches in our country, and yet you find that as the churches are multiplying, as the churches are kind of expanding, yet there is no righteousness in the offices, no righteousness in the various places, even in the local churches. And it is religion without reverence for God. Reverence for God. There are people that can come into the assembly very, very religious, and they can tell a blatant lie in giving testimony. They can tell a blatant lie, a terrible lie, that even their colleagues, their people will know that's a lie, that's a lie. He's telling lie against God. He says, praise God for me. I saw this, I got this. And it's a lie. There is no reverence for God. And you want to find out, what kind of religion do you have? Religion without regeneration. Religion without repentance. Religion without redemption. Religion without righteousness. And religion without reverence for God. These are people that the apostle says their religion is vain. You think about it, the kind of religion we have all around is religion with robbery. They cheat, they steal, they rob in their offices or wherever, and they rob from the government, and then they give the offering. And once they give the offering in some of those religious places, nobody minds, because once the money comes in, that's all they're looking for. I'm looking at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and we're looking at verse 8, religion with robbery. In chapter 61, reading from verse 8, it says, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I hate robbery for tithes and offering. I hate robbery for, you know, we dance and then we come to offer, and this thief and this robber and this rogue, he comes and then he offers a large amount of money, and the preacher is saying, the pastor is saying, you know, at church here we're a giving church, and that is why we're prospered, because all these people are bringing millions and millions of our currency. But what's the source of that money? God says, I hate robbery for offering. And it is religion with retaliation and revenge. And you can tell sometimes, you know, the whole church coming together, anybody that hates us, anybody that says will not do well, let this come upon, let them die, let them perish, let them become poor, whatever. It is religion with retaliation, and it is gaining ground in many places. And God is saying, this is religion, but it is vain. It is religion with rebellion. Religion with rebellion. They're not obedient to God. They're not obedient even to their tenets of faith, to the constitution of their church. They're not obedient to the Bible. They're not obedient to the leaders God has placed over them. They're not obedient to constituted authority. And yet they are very religious. We never miss service, we never miss worship, but it is religion with rebellion. It is religion with revelry. If you happen to go in their midst and you say they are worshiping God, and see the people who are singing and the people who come to sing to lift you up, but they come to entertain, and there's nothing different between them and the nightclubs, because it is religion with revelry. And you know what? The works of the flesh are these, 1, 2, 3, and then you come to revelings, of the which I told you before. And I'm telling you now that none of these things shall inherit the kingdom of God. It is religion with reproach. The name of God has been blasphemed in this country because, you know, they catch this one is a Christian. They catch that other one is a Christian. It's religion with reproach. It's religion with resisting the truth. You go in their midst and then declare, this is the way, walk ye therein, the way of repentance and the way of regeneration and the way of righteousness, the narrow way that leads to heaven. Show them. No, they rebel against that and they resist that truth, and then somebody else will come and then I will say, well, all that, forget all about that. It's not by grace, you know. By grace, everything now happens. Whatever sin you are committing, whatever sin you have committed, whatever sin you will still commit, grace covers it all. Therefore, get your license and go out and commit more sins. It is a religion with resisting of the truth. I pray that will not be your religion here. I said that will not be your religion here. Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 51. Acts chapter 7, Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. If your religion is like that, that the word of God cannot penetrate, the word of God cannot take effect in your heart. Religion, religion, religion. Where is righteousness? Religion, where is redemption? Religion, how is it you are still in rebellion and you are resisting the truth? We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm reading here from verse 8. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth. They're religious, but truth will not have a place in their hearts. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. What's the Lord telling us? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 7. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 7. It says in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Religion in vain. They're religious, but they're not righteous. Be not like them. Be not therefore partakers with them. Tonight we're looking at the message, the multiple blessings of faithfulness to the Heavenly Father. The multiple blessings of faithfulness to the Heavenly Father. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the fatherhood of God, our Creator. The fatherhood of God and our Creator. Point number two, the fury of the godless and their condemnation. The fury of the godless, graceless, and their condemnation. Point number three, the fullness of gifts for consistent consecration. The fullness of gifts for consistent consecration. Point number one is the fatherhood of God, our Creator. We're coming to James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. Cometh down the gifts, good, perfect, profitable, essential, important, that will help you to be who you ought to be on earth and towards heaven, and you get to heaven at last. All the gifts we need, good and perfect, they come from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is the will of this Father that makes us to be born again. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We need to talk about the fatherhood of God. You see, there are people, they're Christians, they're born again, but they don't have the knowledge and the understanding that the fatherhood of God is not peculiar to the New Testament. You know, there are people that will say the Old Testament did not know God as their father. It's only those who come to the New Testament, we know that God is our Father. You know, all who truly repent, all who truly turn away from their sins, Old Testament, New Testament, believing in God's provided atonement. He gave them atonement. He provided atonement for them. And on the basis of believing that atonement, they became children of God, and God became their Father. Look at what the word of God says in the Old Testament. So you understand that God was also the father of those believers in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. I'm reading from verse 8 first, and then we'll go to verse 16. Look at Isaiah 63 verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, My children, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. Not that he will be in the New Testament. He was, even in the Old Testament, their savior. And he called them his people, his children. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us. Before we were born, Abraham had died. And yet when we were born into this world, we heard your word. We repented and we believed in the provided atonement. And now we are your children, you are our father. And Israel acknowledged us not. It says, even Israel as a nation, they may not understand, they may not even know us, like Rahab coming from the Gentile world, like Ruth coming from the Gentile world, like Abimelech that was righteous and yet he was not of the children of Israel. They may not recognize us, yet, O Lord, thou art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. You see, the Old Testament people, God was their father too. They turned away from their sins. They believed in the provided atonement. They were redeemed. And so he says, wouldn't you cry unto me, my father? Thou art been my guide from my youth. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, but how? But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of the nations? I said, thou shalt call me, tell me there, my father, and shall not turn away from me. They have come to the Lord. Old Testament, Old Testament. They came to the Lord. They were related with the Lord. And then it says, you will not turn away from me. I want you to even go back now to the time when Moses was still alive. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're looking at verse 6. So you don't have the erroneous idea. Only the New Testament people were children of God, and God was their father. But you see, even in the Old Testament, God was the father of those people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is he not thy father that bought thee? Atonement, redemption. He purchased you. He bought you. And the sacrifice was made for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hasn't he bought you? Is he not your father? Has he not made thee and established thee? He was their father. I said he was their father. That's why I said in verse 29, oh, that they were wise when they were with me and I was related with them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. They didn't understand, they didn't consider that they were the children of God and God was their father, not only for earth, so he could take them to heaven in the mansions above. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. By the time you come to the end of Malachi, they were just claiming, I'm a child of God and God is our father, and they were not obedient anymore. They want their religion had turned to a worthless religion, a shallow religion, an empty religion. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If you call me father, the father of lights, and the father of believers and the father of human sons and daughters, where is mine honor? He says, if I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. Welcome to the New Testament now. It was this idea that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those religious people carried into the New Testament. I'm an Israelite, so God is my father. Even if I'm living in sin, God is my father. Even if I'm obeying Satan, God is my father. And Jesus came to correct that notion. There is a step you will take. You'll be born into the kingdom, and then God will become your father. Look at John chapter 8, reading from verse 41. John chapter 8, verse 41. It says, ye do the deeds of your father. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father. Who is that father? Even God. They confronted Jesus. They said, what are you talking about? You're doing the deeds of your father. Who do you think a father is? They said, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Verse 44. Look at this now. Ye of your father, tell me, the devil. They need to understand that. They thought everyone naturally born into Israel by that natural birth, without repentance, without faith in Christ, without turning away from sin, they just thought automatically God is our father. Jesus now corrected them and said, ye of your father the devil, and the laws of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, when he speaketh a lie, when Satan speaks a lie, the devil, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar, and tell me, the father of it. Anywhere you find a lie, Satan is the father of that lie and of the liar. Look at how we become children of God in the new covenant now. Second Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And when I receive you, you are born again, and will be a father unto you. Born again. Born again. Those who are born again, those who are children of God, they have turned away from their sin, and they're living righteously in the sight of God. And he says, only then will I be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Look at what's going to happen on the final day. There are people, they go to church, they say they're children of God, but then they are not in obedience to the word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 40. Matthew chapter 13, verse 40. children of Satan, those who have Satan as their father, they'll spend eternity with their father Satan in hellfire. And those who are children of God, they have God as their father, they'll spend eternity with their father in heaven. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, as therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. The people who don't count offense as anything, they drink it like water. They swim in it like a river. They put it on like their garment. They speak it out, that's the only utterance they know, offense. And them that do, that practice iniquity, I shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But there's another group. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of, tell me, their father, capital F, that's our father in heaven. You see, this is telling us that righteousness is connected with the children of God, as righteousness is connected with the Father. It says they'll shine in the kingdom of their Father who has ears to hear. Let him hear. I'm hearing. I'm obeying. I'll carry out the word of God. Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself, that's Jesus Christ at the end of verse 3. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world. When you're delivered from the present evil world, you don't partake of the evil in the world anymore. But look at this. According to the will of God. And tell me, our Father. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. It tells us, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, tell me, Abba, Father. When you become children of God, you call him Abba, Father. Look at their lifestyle. First John chapter 3, reading from verse 1. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father, you see that? That's our Father. The Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and is our Father, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, everyone who professes to be born again, I'm a child of God, God is my Father. Every man that has this hope in him, what happens? What happens? Purify himself. How? Even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin is on the other side, transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth keeps on sinning. He sins in the church, he sins with church members, he sins in the community, he sins in the house, he sins in the presence of community people, he sins in the office, he just keeps on sinning. But he comes to church, But he claims God is his father. But he claims I'm going to heaven. No, they don't get to heaven that way. You turn away from sin. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You live in righteousness by the grace of God. And then that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord is evident in your life. That's how to get to heaven. Without that righteousness, practical righteousness, positive righteousness, biblical righteousness, gracious righteousness, without that righteousness, you're not a child of God, and God is not your father. That's why it says in verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, somebody there tell me. You know, anybody can make any profession. I'm a child of God. Nobody, no matter what anybody says, I'm a worker, I'm a leader, I'm a preacher, I'm a servant of God, and I'm an evangelist, I am whatever. Whosoever, he that committeth sin, say it again, is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, tell me, does not commit sin. The pastor doesn't have to follow you everywhere, anywhere, anywhere you are. If you're a real child of God and the grace of God abides in you, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin because is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We understand then, sinners and backsliders cannot say God is our father. It's not true. Unbelievers and disobedient worshippers cannot claim God is our father. Religious hypocrites and reprobates cannot say God is our father. Satan is their father. God is the father of those who are saved, those who are obedient, those who are righteous, those who are transformed, those who are living by faith, those who are living for Christ. We're coming back to James chapter 1. I'm reading now from verse 19. James chapter 1, reading from verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Read the last part there. Deceiving your own selves. Come back to verse 20. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That word wrath means anger. That word wrath is also called indignation. That word wrath also means fury. When somebody is furious, is angry, is wrathful, it's called rage. When somebody has rage, or has outrage, or he has hot temper, and if you look at the world in which we live. Families scatter because of wrath. People lose their jobs because of wrath. Fighting takes place in communities because of wrath. Violence even comes into the church of the living God, with strife, with contention, with argument, with debate, because of wrath. Somebody shouting over there is angry. Because of wrath, you have all that. And yet the word of God is telling us, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It does not reveal or reflect anyone's relationship with God. You know, somebody is wrathful, somebody is angry, somebody is having hot temper, somebody is shouting and contending, and they say, that's a real good child of God. No, not at all. No, not at all. Because that wrath does not reveal the righteousness of God. It does not reveal that we have grace. If we have grace, grace will temper us down. Grace will give us meekness. Grace will give us good relationship with other people. We'll be graceful, we'll be gracious. But then, when there is wrath, it shows that we're not ready for glory. We're not ready to go to heaven. And if we die with our hearts full of wrath, we die with rage in our hearts, we die with animosity and hatred in our heart, we die with indignation. You know, sometimes some people don't understand. They're already having high blood pressure, and they're already having a kind of irregular beating in their heart, and they still keep on getting angry, and they're escalating their problem. And one day something happens, and as this thing happens, it comes to the height of wrath, the height of rage, and the height of anger, and he wants to say something in that angry mood, and then the heart starts bleeding, he has heart attack, is gone, and he goes, he dies on that day's wrath. Where will he go? Church, talk now. Hell. And we don't know what that will happen to. If you are in the habit of getting angry and getting angry and getting angry, that is no evidence of salvation. That is no enlightenment or enlightenment on your sanctification. You know, we're watching you, and people want to see if you've got it so that they too can have it, but you're always angry. And you're always wrathful, and it is no mark of spiritual growth. You know, the way he was 5 years ago when I knew him is still the same way today. And the same way he was in his reaction, in his relationship, anything that happened before, the way he will act with hot temper, with shouting, he'll be shivering and shaking with anger, is still the same way. And you know, you wives, you can tell the husband, once this happens, the same way this man, husband, acted or reacted 5 years ago, the same way is gone to retreat, that has not changed. It's gone to Congress, that has not changed. It's gone everywhere. It's heard the word of God and heard and heard. It's collecting messages like, you know, you collect stamps. And yet the scene has not changed. It is still wrath. It's a dangerous situation. And when you look at your life and you say, what do I carry about? What am I pregnant with? Am I pregnant with anger? Pregnant with wrath? I'm pregnant with fury and rage. That does not show that you have an expression of power, the power of God. You see, the people that have power, we're even told that empty drums make the most noise, but deep waters run quietly. But the fellow that's always loud, you know, sometimes, you know, I'll be here now Saturday and yesterday Sunday and, you know, the other Sunday and then Monday and then this is Tuesday now. There's somebody there when everybody, thousands of people are praying, and then you hear, he's always sitting in that same place. You hear his voice when he says amen. He wants his amen to be heard all over the auditorium. He's the single man, the solitary man man there and he wants to be recognized. And when, you know, he will allow him to say amen and his son will come with like, you know, sonorous voice. And that also he came to do is the full-time business that he has. It's not at the word of God. It's not really praying that this thing will generate good thing inside him. All he wants to do is to get attention. To get attention. That's not the mark of spirituality. You know, when you come to the presence of God and you are solemn and you are quiet and you are devoted and you have reverential respect for God, that's religion, that's serving God. But this kind of religion that, you know, is angry, and if you ever say anything that comes across his way and points at him that my brother, my sister, we need to correct this, we need to change this one, we need to get ready for heaven, he's angry. Because you are showing him how to get to heaven. And then he begins it again. And then you are wondering, what message again will this person hear that will change him, that will touch his life, when the wrath is always there? Things will change. Things must change. We cannot have ill feeling, animosity that bears no fruit of righteousness, that is not profitable for the kingdom, that doesn't have any reward in eternity. You know, anger, hatred, violence, and this kind of hot temper, it closes doors. It closes doors. Every kind of door you can think about. It is the gentleness and the peace of mind and the serenity and the meekness and the humility that opens doors. I pray that doors will begin to open for us. Let's look at this. We're looking at this wrath that has taken over the lives of some people. And this wrath is always there. We're going to, you know, read quite a lot. Esther chapter 3. And I'm reading from verse 5. Esther chapter 3. And we're reading here from verse 5. In Esther chapter 3, verse 5, look at what it says. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman, tell me, full of wrath. Big deal, big deal. Every other person prostrated, and one single man, Mordecai, did not prostrate. And then he was wrathful, angry, full of wrath. Look at his decision and his thoughts, scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy, tell me, all the Jews. Haman, what's happening? What have all those Jews, what have they done? Here is a single man, Mordecai, that did not prostrate. And after all, you're not even the leader and the master of Mordecai. And you came and you're passing by and your people prostrated for you. And Mordecai, like a Jew, God is my father. And these knees that are bowed down to the Almighty will not bow down to a Gentile. That's a Jew. And because of that, he will not prostrate. Because of that wrath, he said, I will kill. Think about that. Think about that. I will kill Mordecai. Not only Mordecai, all the people of Mordecai, thousands of them, I will destroy them. It says that all that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Look at what happened to him. Chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 9. Be careful. Be careful of that wrath. You may kill yourself. In Esther chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 9. In verse 9, and chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And Habona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman has made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, and standeth in the house of Haman. That's the gallows. And the king said, hang him thereon. So, tell me, they hanged Haman in the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then, was the king's wrath pacified. Where did Haman go by the way? I said, where did Haman go by the way? Thousands of years ago. Where is Haman today? Because of wrath. Wrath. I'm angry. And the only way that anger can be satisfied, I'll destroy that man. I'll destroy all the Jews. Are you so angry at something? One person, maybe that pastor, said something in his message, and you didn't appreciate that. And because of that, the spirit of Haman came upon you and say, I'm going to scatter the church. You want to scatter the church? Who are you hurting? Christ died, shed his blood for the church. And now because somebody said something you don't like, you're so angry. And you say, it's not enough to touch him. I'm going to touch his children. I'm going to touch his family. And the church has been growing and is happy. That's why he's just preaching the way he likes. We'll scatter that church. Why do you want to scatter the church? Because you are like Haman. One Mordecai offended you, and now you made up your mind you'll destroy the church. Do you think God will allow anybody to destroy the church? That person will be destroyed before he tries to destroy the church. I pray God will have mercy on us. Look at Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And I'm reading from verse 2. Job chapter 5. We're looking at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, for wrath killeth the foolish man. That's what killed Haman. Wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slays the silly one. You will not be foolish. You will not be angry. You will not scatter your family. You will not drive your wife away. Your wife is a human being. In all the time, anger. You can push that woman to the wall. I want to marry another person, but I want to have peace of mind. And then she goes to live somewhere. Be very careful. In Psalm 37, I'm reading from verse 8. Psalm 37, verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. It doesn't bring the righteousness of God. It does not reflect the nature of Christ in the believer. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't let the way you think and the way you take conclusion, make your conclusion, and the way you say, okay, they said this, therefore I will do this. Don't let that overtake you. It says over here, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Second Chronicles chapter 25. Second Chronicles chapter 25. I'm reading here from verse 6. And he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Here is, a war was going to take place. Amaziah was the king. And he thought that his own army would not be enough to finish and to engage in this war. So he went to Israel and he hired 100,000 mighty men of valor. But look at verse 7. But there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. To wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. But God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God has power to help and power to cast down. Verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do? For the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel. And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. You understand the story here? They have been paid large sum of money to go and carry out something, to go and follow them to the battlefield. And God said, God is not with them. You should have asked God before you did that. He says, what will I do then? Leave the money with them. Just tell them, you are not working for this, but you've got the money. Go back, because the Lord does not want you to go with us. Look at verse 10. Then Amaziah separated them, to which the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore, tell me, their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home. Tell me, what's the matter? You've got the money in your hand, and nobody is taking the money away from you. What's the matter? You're not even going to endanger your life to go and fight in this battle. What's the matter? Amaziah did not just do this. He was led by God. And God said, send him back. Send them back. Who are you fighting? Are you fighting God who told Amaziah? Or are you really fighting Amaziah? Look at verse 13. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, what did they do? Fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even to Beth Horon, and they smote, how many people? 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. These innocent 3,000 people, what have they done? Nothing. Anger is unreasonable. Anger, wrath, does not reason well. The Amaziah that sent you back, you couldn't talk to him, you couldn't reason with him, and you couldn't do anything to him. And then you went back home and you killed 3,000 innocent people because of wrath and because of anger. The anger of man, the wrath of man, does not work the righteousness of God. Proverbs chapter 19. I'm reading from verse 19. Proverbs chapter 19. We're looking at verse 19. I pray God will purge every one of us. You know, how can you be in deeper life all these many years, and you know, wrath and anger, hatred, animosity, fighting back, violence, revenge, retaliation. You're always angry at somebody. You come to church, and before the church service finishes, there is something to be angry about. What kind of person are you? What kind of member is this? In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again, because the wrath is permanent, prominent, preeminent in his life. Proverbs chapter 25. I'm reading from verse 28. Proverbs 25, 28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. No security for that man. Chapter 29 of Proverbs and verse 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. What are we to do? We're coming to the New Testament now, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us what to do. Don't sweep it under the carpet. Let the grace of God come in, and let grace do something in your heart, in your life, and you are totally free of wrath, of anger, of indignation, of fury, of rage, of hot temper, of outrage, of ill feeling that bears no fruit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and, are you there? Let all bitterness and, look at the way you are talking. Or do you have wrath as I'm talking to you? Say it well then. Let all bitterness and wrath and what? And anger and what? And clamor and what? Evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God will open doors for us. All the doors that anger has closed, gentleness, gracefulness, meekness, humility, grace, faith, will open those doors. We're coming back to James chapter 1, point number 3 now. The fullness of gifts for consistent consecration. In James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow, neither shadow of turning. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. Amen. The Father has gifts to give us, and those gifts are good gifts. They are perfect gifts. They are supposed to make us good, make us righteous, make us holy, make us perfect. Gifts from Satan, gifts from below, gifts from agents of Satan will corrupt you, will pervert you. But God's gift of salvation, God's gift of sanctification, God's gift of power, God's gifts of keys of the kingdom, God's gift of eternal inheritance were provided at the great price of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son. They are ours through repentance. When you repent and call on the name of the Lord, and you turn away from all the things you've discovered God is not happy with in your life, repentance will bring those gifts of salvation. Willing submission to God, absolute surrender to God, will bring the gift of purity and sanctification. Consecration will bring the gift for service, obedience to the Lord, faithfulness to the Lord, unwavering faith in Christ. What gifts are we talking about that Christ has, that God has for us? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The gifts that come from the Father of lights. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, that's a gift. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. It's talking about the gift that comes from the Father of lights. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. The gift of God that graciously comes into our lives, which is by one man Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of God, it says, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It justifies us. It saves us. It removes our sins. It sets us free because we repent, and it's a gift from Him. For ye by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, look at this, and of the gift of righteousness. That's the gift that comes from the Father. Gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It is that gift of God that gives us salvation, justification, and takes away our guilt and condemnation as well. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's the gift of salvation, gift of eternal life. Look at this again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm reading from verse 15. After salvation, there's still the gift He gives us. And he talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Sanctification comes. Holiness comes. Purity of heart comes. Romans chapter 8. The gifts He gives us, because He's the Father of lights, compassionate Father, covenant keeping Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. In verse 32, it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? All things we need, they are available. And He gives us because of the Father of lights, from whom we receive the good and the perfect gifts. 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. There's healing there, there's deliverance there, there's victory there, there's success there, there's provision there, all things that pertain unto life, and godliness, there's purity of heart there, there's holiness there, there's sanctification there. He has given us all things that pertain unto godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. He gives us His own nature as a gift. Partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. Come to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The gifts that He gives. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's a gift. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, you will receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 9. The gifts He gives us. But as it is written, eye has not seen, no ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. These are the gifts. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the deep, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Those deep things you receive in Jesus' name. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm reading from verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many people? Every man to profit withal. What are the gifts? For to one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, to another the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Look at the gifts he has for us. And to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these workers, that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. He will give you your own. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto how many people? Every one of us. You will not be left out. I will not be left out. Nobody will be left out. But unto every one of us is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, look at this, and gave, tell me, gifts unto men. You see, verses 9 and 10 are in brackets. We call them parentheses. We meet the bracket, then follow on verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. He gave all those ministers to you as a gift for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. If we don't have the gift, that is, we don't receive the gift of the men, the ministers that God has given us. Here is an apostle. Here is a prophet. Here is an evangelist. Here is a pastor. Here is a teacher. And when they come and they give themselves unto you as a gift to teach you and to perfect you, if you don't accept that, you will not grow. It is as we accept the gifts he has given, then we grow till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The Lord will perfect you unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Every gift the Lord has for you, he will give unto you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. How many are going to receive tonight? Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son has bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Look at this. If ye then, being evil, natural men, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more tonight? How much more in our church? How much more for you and for me? How much more for everyone? How much more shall your, tell me, Father, where is he? Which is in heaven, what's he going to do? Give good things to them that ask him. Something is waiting for you. Gifts are waiting for you. You come to the Lord and everything we've touched tonight, if there's wrath in your heart, and the wrath is closing a door in your life, come tonight and repent of that and say, Lord, you can make me free, totally free, completely free, permanently free of wrath, of anger, of hatred, of animosity, of rage, of ill feeling, and of indignation. Make me free. And then after that, you ask for all the gifts of grace and the gifts of purity and the gifts of power and the gifts of the Spirit and every good and perfect gift the Father has for you. Thank God you will not go home empty-handed tonight in Jesus' name. Let's rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. We've heard a lot tonight and we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. God, I am here. God, I'm waiting. I don't want to be a superficial Christian, just a church goer, a nominal Christian, having religion without repentance, without redemption, without regeneration, having religion without remission of sin, having religion without reverence for God, having religion without righteousness. Lord, dip your hand into my heart and pull away anything that is unrighteous there. I want righteousness. I need righteousness. All the revenge with religion, take it away. All the robbery with religion, take it away. And the revelry, take it away. And the fleshly pleasure, take it away. And all the reproach and all the resisting of the truth in my life, take all that away. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. All my heart, all my soul, I bring before you tonight. And I want you, Lord, to touch my life. I want you, Lord, to turn me around. I do not want to remain the way I've been. I've been coming to church all these many years, and yet religion. And look at the level where I am. I want to grow up. I want to grow up. I want to grow up. And I want the sanctifying grace of God, the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ. I want to reach it down into me, deep down into me, so that, Lord, tonight I want to become another man. Tonight I want to become another man. I want to be a real child of God, a real child of God. I see the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. He poured out his very life for me. He died for me. Will he die in vain? Will he shed his blood in vain? Oh Lord, come and take this thing away from me that doesn't reflect the nature of God, that does not reflect the light of the Lord in me. Do something in my heart today. The salvation I profess, check it up. And the sanctification I profess, check it up. The Holy Ghost baptism I profess, check it up. How is it? How is it? How is it? How do you stand in the kingdom of God? You see your father. You see your father. Are you living in sin? Are you living in compromise? Are you living in the dark? Are you living in a, you know, continual sin, habitual sin? And you're always there. You are not going back. You are not going forward. You are just in the church, filling the pew and sitting down there. Lord, you must do something tonight. You must do something tonight. All that backsliding, take it away. All the sinfulness, take it away. And all the spot in my life, all the wrinkle in my life, take everything away tonight. I'm looking to Calvary. I'm looking up to Calvary. I believe that the blood of Jesus can wash me whiter than snow. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can so cleanse me. I will not remain the way I've been. I will not remain the way I have been. I am going to be different from tonight. Let him be your father. Let him be your father. Come out among them and be separate, says the Lord, and then touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you will be my sons, you will be my daughters, and I will be your father, says the Lord Almighty. If you're a child of God, if God is your father, you'll be righteous. Are you righteous? If God is your father, you'll be loving. Are you loving? If God is your father, you'll be pure. You'll be holy. Because he says, be holy even as I am holy. And you will love righteousness. You will love the truth. You'll not be resisting the truth. You'll not be rejecting the truth. You will love the truth with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Tell the Lord tonight. Tell the Lord tonight. You know those Israelites? They said, we have God. We have God. And Jesus said, you have your father the devil. And the works of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he's a liar. And when he tells a lie, he tells of his son, because he's the father of lies and the father of liars. Come out from among them, and let all this lying, this deception, this self-delusion, let it come out of your life. And say, Lord, here I am, here I am. And I about the wrath, I about the anger. Anger at your wife, anger at your husband, anger at your children, anger at your parents, anger at the church, anger everywhere. You are noted for anger. And when that thing comes upon you, everybody is hiding away from you. The thing has come on him. The thing has come on her. Are you not going to get rid of that today and tell the Lord, dig it out of me. Take it out of me. Remove it out of me. All the wrath, all the rage, all the outrage, all the indignation, the thing that is always fuming there in your heart, tell the Lord tonight, you must be totally free. You don't want to die of anger, die of wrath, die of indignation. You don't want to be furious and die, in rage and die. You don't want to die with that hot temper. You will not be able to bear any fruit in the kingdom. But it has to come, and you lay yourself at the altar and say, Lord, here am I. Lay that sin at the altar. There are some people that should they have mastered the art of anger and the art of wrath to the point they can be smiling and they can have wrath in their heart. They can be talking normal and have wrath, anger in their heart. They can be in church and keep the indignation, the wrath in their heart. And then they can have revenge and destroy people like Haman and plan evil like Haman because of wrath in their heart. Why don't you tell the Lord? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Tell the Lord. Tell the Lord. You've closed many doors against yourself. You've closed many doors against your profession. You've closed many doors against the people that will have helped you because of wrath, because of anger, and because of indignation. But we're talking to the Lord today that, Lord, let your gentleness possess me. Let humility possess me. And let meekness possess me. It's only when you do that, it's only when you come under the cross and you allow the blood of Jesus to wipe, wash everything away, that's the time that now the doors that were closed, those doors will be open. Clamor, get rid of that. Wrath, get rid of that. Anger, get rid of that. Fighting, get rid of that. Strife, get rid of that. Revenge, get rid of that. Retaliation, get rid of that. Vengeance, get rid of that. And say, Lord, let your love reign in my heart. Let your love reign in my soul. Let your love reign in me. At home, love without anger. In church, love without anger. In the place of work, love without anger. Tell the Lord. And then he'll remember you. He knows the gifts you need. Restoration, that's what you need, he'll give you. Salvation, that's what you need, he'll give you. Sanctification, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Yes, he'll give you too. Holy Ghost power, tarry, and he will give you. Keys of the kingdom, he will give you. Consecrate your life, surrender, submit unto the Lord without any reservation.
and everything you need as we believe the Lord unwaveringly, uncompromisingly. All that you need, He will supply.